Good morning. Titled Jesus the Redeemer. The Bible story is that Jesus died and rose again. The lesson's point is Jesus fulfilled God's plan to save. The idea of Jesus being the Redeemer is a word that is positive for most people, but I don't know that it has a lot of meaning. And so the idea of redeeming something goes back to a situation we can scarcely imagine. And the situation would be that a person, say a farmer, borrows money to plant seed. And he has a crop that is enough to survive, but it isn't enough to pay back the people that he borrowed this seed money from. And as a result, the next year he has to borrow money again in order to purchase seed again. And that cycle repeats itself for 2 or 3, maybe 4 years, where the crops just aren't significant enough for the farmer to repay his debt. And now the debt is too large and no one will loan him any more money. He is forced in ancient times to sell himself, his service, for 3 or 5 or 7 years in order to pay back the money that he borrowed. So he is an indentured servant, a slave of sorts for a time, in order to pay back the money that he's borrowed. Now, it would be possible if there were perhaps a relative or a friend who was capable of paying back the debt. They had the money that the farmer had borrowed, obviously plus some interest. They could pay the debt on his behalf, and if they did, then the farmer would have his contract, his servitude, canceled. He would be redeemed. Now, in addition to that, the person not only has to have the resources to pay the debt, but the person has to be willing to do that. Because to be clear, it's a debt that the farmer owes. It isn't a debt they owe. So they're paying someone else's debt. They're doing so out of kindness, out of grace, and out of mercy. So with this in mind, there are 3 P's of redemption that I want to call to your attention. The first is the problem, right? There is some kind of problem that's created a debt that is too large to pay. As a result, there is slavery, there is bondage from which a person cannot free himself. The second, there is a price, that is the amount of the debt, the cause of the slavery. When that debt is paid, the slavery is removed. And then finally, there must be a person making payment so that other person is capable of paying the debt on someone else's behalf, and that person also must care about the person enough to be willing to pay the debt on that other person's behalf. With that in mind, thinking about Jesus being the Redeemer, we're going to read about Jesus's crucifixion, his burial, and then his resurrection from the dead. We're in Luke 23, verse number 13. Then Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, he said to them, "You have brought this man to me as one who misleads the people." That is, you say he's leading a revolt. "And indeed, having examined him in your presence, I have found no fault in this man concerning those things of which you accuse him." Now, something you're going to notice as we read through this early part of the text in Luke 23 is how often Luke goes to pains to show us that everyone who had an opportunity to examine Jesus, And these are far from partisan people. They're far from people who were inclined to give Jesus the benefit of the doubt. But each one of these people that Luke mentions make a point to say that Jesus was innocent, that Jesus was righteous. And so in verse 14, we just read that Pilate says, I found no fault in this man concerning those things of which you accuse him. No, and neither did Herod, for I sent you back to him, and indeed nothing deserving of death has been done by him. I will therefore chastise him, that is, I'll have him flogged and release him. For it was necessary for Pilate to release one, that is, of the prisoners, to them, that would be the Jews, at the feast. And they all cried out at once, saying, Away with this man, that would be Jesus, and release to us Barabbas, who had been thrown into prison for a certain rebellion made in the city, that would be Jerusalem, and for murder. Pilate, therefore, wishing to release Jesus, called out again to them. That is, he argued with them. But they kept shouting, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. But he said to them the third time, Why? What evil has he done? I have found no reason for death in him. I will therefore chastise him, have him flogged, and let him go. But they were insistent, demanding with loud voices that Jesus, he, be crucified. And the voices of these men and of the chief priests prevailed. So Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they requested. And, verse 25, he released to them the one they requested. That would be Barabbas, who for rebellion and murder had been thrown into prison, but he delivered Jesus to their will. This section in the book of Luke calls into contrast the two figures of Jesus and Barabbas. Barabbas deserved to be punished for the evil doing of participating in a rebellion against Rome and for murder. But the Jewish people would have him released instead of Jesus. Counter that, Jesus, Pilate, and Herod examined Jesus and neither found him guilty. Jesus was innocent. He did not deserve to be punished. He did not deserve to be killed. He did not owe a debt to justice. That is, he hadn't sinned, and so there wasn't anything that he owed to justice in some kind of recompense. That's important to see that this text communicates that to us. If Jesus owed a debt to justice, he wouldn't have been capable of paying our debt. He would have first had to pay his own. Luke 23, verse 44, we continue. Now it was about the sixth hour, that would be noon, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour, that would be 3 o'clock. So from noon to 3 o'clock, it was dark when Jesus was being crucified. The sun was darkened and the veil, the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two, that is down the middle. Verse 46, and when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit or entrust my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. Something I want you to notice in Luke 23 is how many times and in various ways that the scripture insists, as it were, presses the point that Jesus is dead, that he is physically dead. It is emphasized in the text. In fact, it feels insensitive that the text is so brutal in pressing this point. So we are told he breathed his last. That is, he's dead. Verse 47, so when the centurion, the Roman officer, saw what had happened, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. That is, this man was innocent. So he witnesses Jesus' death from the cross, this Roman soldier does, and in witnessing Jesus' conduct, he comes to the conclusion, along with now Pilate and Herod, that Jesus was innocent. Verse 48, and the whole crowd who came together to that sight, seeing what had been done, that is, make seeing the observation of the Roman soldier and now coming to understand that Jesus was innocent, that he wasn't the leader of the rebellion for which he was being crucified, at least in part, they beat their breasts and returned. That is, they went home in deep sorrow. Verse 49, but all his acquaintances, Jesus' friends, and the women who followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. Now behold, there was a man named Joseph, a council member. That is, he's a member of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish high council. He was a good and just man, the scripture says. Now, it's interesting, as soon as the scripture tells us that he was a good and just man and that he was a member of the Sanhedrin, Luke tells us in verse 51, he had not consented to their decision and deed. Again, that is consistent with Luke's effort to tell us that what Jesus suffered, he did not suffer because he in any way deserved it. And in fact, Joseph of Arimathea, who was on the high council, had not agreed with the Sanhedrin's decision to put Jesus to death. He was from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who himself also was waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Now, earlier in the text, we said that Jesus had breathed his last, and the text was telling us that Jesus was dead. But as if that hasn't been done, or it needs to be reiterated, in verse 52, we note that Joseph of Arimathea goes to Pilate to ask for the body of Jesus. So again, we are told he's dead. Verse 53, then he took it, that is the body of Jesus, down and wrapped it in linen, in a long sheet of linen cloth, and laid it in a tomb which was hewn out of the rock where no one had ever lain before. So we have body. That means he's dead. We have he's wrapped in a linen cloth. He's dead. Then we have that he is laid in a tomb. Again, dead. This point is pressed upon us. Verse 54, that day was the preparation. That is, it was Friday afternoon. It was the closing moments of sunlight, daylight, before the beginning of the Sabbath, which would have been Friday at sundown. The Sabbath drew near. Verse 55, and the women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. Again, we're told of the tomb. We're told of the body. We're told where he was laid. All of this emphasizing that Jesus was dead. Verse 56, then they returned, that is, these women went home and prepared spices and fragrant oils to anoint Jesus' body. And they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment, that is, as required by law. So again, we have added details of spices and fragrant oils that the women are preparing to anoint his body. So the death of Jesus is repeatedly emphasized in the conclusion of Luke 23. We find ourselves asking, why do the scriptures insist so repeatedly and seemingly without sympathy on the death of Jesus? Nothing less than the real and actual death of Jesus will do. Nothing less than the real and actual death of Jesus will do. That is why the scriptures insist so repeatedly and seemingly without sympathy on the death of Jesus. The death is real. It is actual. It is not a mirage. It is not some kind of spiritual phenomenon. Luke 24, we begin reading. Now, on the first day of the week, that would be Sunday, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. Again, what do we hear? We hear tomb. We hear spices. We are again being told that the women expected Jesus to be in that tomb. They expected to anoint his body. They knew he was dead. Verse number 2, but they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. So they now have added to their body of knowledge about Jesus that the stone that was covering the tomb is out of place. And the women, though grief-stricken, are clear on this point. Stones do not move themselves. Verse number 3, then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Again, notice the language there. They did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. They looked in the tomb. They knew where his body should be. It is missing. Verse number 4, and it happened that they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments or dazzling robes. You'll notice in verse 4 that we don't have some leap to the conclusion that Jesus has risen from the dead. Instead, what we have is confusion. The text used the word perplexed. So what they expected to find was Jesus still dead. They expected to find his body. They intended to anoint his body, an act of love and devotion for one who is deceased. But instead of finding that, they find a missing body. And then they are confronted by unexpected company. Verse number 5, then as they, that is the women, were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, that is the men in white clothing, said to the women, why do you seek the living among the dead? Why? You'll notice in verse 5 first, what we find is that the women are afraid. Even with Jesus' body being missing and the appearance of these beings, mysterious appearance of these beings, the women are not in the realm of hope at this point. They are in the realm of fear. So the women are afraid. And then the women hear this unexpected company speak. And what they initially speak is a question. And the question is, why do you seek the living among the dead? The force of the question is correction. The idea is that you're not thinking correctly about this situation. Verse number 6, thank goodness that God is so often so brutally plain about what we need to hear. The scriptures say he is not here. These guests, these two men in white robes, dazzling robes, he is not here, but is risen. Remember how Jesus, he spoke to you, that is what he told you when he was still in Galilee. So the men tell the women at this point, you are thinking dead, you should be thinking alive. And then they cite Jesus' own words, verse number 7, saying the Son of Man must be delivered, betrayed into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. So the angels tell the women, Jesus told all of you this information in advance. In fact, if you walk through Mark's gospel, you will find three separate occasions recorded where Jesus told the disciples that he was going to Jerusalem, he was going to be betrayed into the hands of sinful men, he was going to be beaten and mocked, he was going to be crucified, he was going to be buried, and he was going to rise from the dead on the third day. So this information was something that to his inner circle of disciples, Jesus was really forthright. Verse number 8, and they remembered his words, that is, that he had said this. In other words, the women did remember. That's right, Jesus did tell us this was going to happen in advance. Verse number 9, then they returned, they rushed back from the tomb and told all these things, that is what had happened to the 11 disciples and to all the rest, that is everyone else that was there. Now you'll note that the women told them, or they told what they had experienced. That was something of a dilemma because they had not yet experienced. They had not yet seen the Jesus who had been crucified, who had died, whose body had been taken down, whose body had been wrapped in linen, whose body had been laid in a stone tomb. They had not seen that Jesus alive. So all they could tell was what they had experienced. Verse number 10, it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them, that is the male apostles, like idle tales or nonsense, and they did not believe them. I want to try to handle this equitably. The male disciples to whom the women were talking, you got to remember, they were certain about the death and burial of Jesus. That reality was so painfully engraved on their psyche that it was in the category of things that were undoubtable. So when the women come with these stories, and again, they've not yet seen the resurrected Christ, it is difficult to take what you already hold as undoubtable and make it doubtable based on what the women have said. The disciples find themselves asking, what are we to make of what the women are saying when we know without a shadow of a doubt that he died and he was buried? Verse number 12, but Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen clothes lying by themselves, those empty linen wrappings, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. That is, wondering what had happened. So to the story of the women, Peter adds for himself that the body of the Lord Jesus is missing. Later on in Luke, we come across a conversation that takes place after Jesus meets two of his disciples on the road to Emmaus. And those disciples are in the process of having a conversation with the 11 disciples and some other folks. And so that begins in verse 36. Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace to you," or "Peace be with you." Now, this is significant because you'll remember all of the disciples failed Jesus in crunch time. The scripture, Jesus even told them this was going to happen. He quoted the Old Testament scripture that said, "Strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter." And that is indeed what happened. And so none of Jesus' disciples were loyal to him all the way through his crucifixion. Every one of them failed him in some way. So his appearance could be frightening because Jesus could be appearing to say to them, "You all failed, and as a result of your failure, I'm going to seek vengeance on you now, and you're not going to be part of the kingdom going forward." But instead of anything like that, Jesus simply says, "I'm here to bring peace." So I say to you that Jesus is alive to bring peace to those who will be at peace with him. But now, to be clear, if you are determined not to be at peace with Jesus, I have another whole scenario that applies to you, and it's unpleasant, to put it mildly. Verse 37, but they were terrified and frightened, supposing they had seen a ghost, a spirit, that is, not actually a human person. But to be clear, there's a problem, and Jesus won't let this misunderstanding stand. Believing that Jesus' spirit had appeared to them, it was incorrect. It was not enough. Verse 38, and Jesus said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why are you frightened? And why do doubts arise in your hearts?" That is, why are your hearts filled with doubt? Jesus is asking them, "Why do you not believe what you see? I am physically present." That is, you are apprehending me. You are seeing me with your physical eyes. Why do you not believe that I'm physically present? Verse 39, behold, look at my hands and my feet, that it is I myself, really me. Handle, touch me and see, for a spirit or a ghost does not have flesh and bones or a body as you see I have. Jesus says, do what you must, however irreverent it might be, in order to overcome your doubts about my being alive in my own body after being crucified. Verse 40, when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. Jesus again says, I'm willing to let you see and feel whatever you must in order to believe. Verse 41, but while they still did not believe for joy, and marveled, they have stood there in disbelief, filled with joy and wonder, another translation says. He said to them, have you any food here? Do you have anything to eat? So Jesus eats in their presence. The path to believing that Jesus was alive for these disciples. In the same body, Jesus was alive in the same body that he was crucified on the cross and then buried in the tomb. That path was steep and it was slow. It was difficult to believe that Jesus was really alive. Verse 42, so they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate it in their presence, that is, as they watched him. Jesus ate. Is there anything more human that can properly be observed by others? What is more fundamental than eating? Now, there are some things, but we don't typically do those in the company of other people. So this is the epitome of human activity, the demonstrable human activity of eating. Again, we find ourselves asking the question, why does Jesus go to such great lengths, even at the price of personal dignity, in order to prove that he is the same Jesus who was crucified, died, and was buried? Nothing less will do. Verse 44, then Jesus said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. And then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins, that is, there is forgiveness of sin for all who repent, should be preached in his name, in the authority of his name, to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. Jesus says, the Old Testament told you that the Messiah was coming, that he would suffer, he would rise from the dead, and that due to his coming, the people of all nations could surrender their lives to him, to the Messiah, and receive the forgiveness of sins from the Messiah. We'll note here also that this preaching must be done in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Verse 48, and you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, that is the Holy Spirit, just as my Father promised. But tarry or stay here, wait in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. That is, the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven. At this point, Jesus finishes by saying, the Holy Spirit is coming. He is powerful. The lesson title was Jesus the Redeemer. We have the three P's of redemption. Remember them? P. The first one is the problem. The problem is sin. The scripture teaches that as a result of sin, we deserve death. We deserve separation from God. From this separation, from the influence, the punishment, the way that sin permeates our lives, we cannot deliver ourselves. The price we find is that you and I owe God a perfectly moral life, complete with the love and worship of God and the love of our neighbors. You and I do not have such a life to offer to God. What we have is a life filled with sin, touched with sin at every point. Jesus, though, has such a life. And the third P is the person who is making payment. In this case, Jesus is the Redeemer. He is capable of paying the debt. He does not owe God as a consequence of his sin. He has a perfectly moral life, complete with the love and worship of God and the love of his neighbors. He offered that life to God as a payment of our sin debt. His death is insisted upon by the Bible. God accepted Jesus' life as a payment for sin and raised Jesus from the dead. In fact, that is one of the reasons that Jesus was raised from the dead, to show that his sacrifice for sinners was accepted by God. In other words, Jesus didn't owe God death. He was not obligated to die because he himself was a sinner. When he died, he died for the sake of sinners. So God raised him from the dead to make it clear that Jesus had paid a debt he didn't owe. This is why the Bible insists that the same Jesus who was crucified, dead, and buried is the same Jesus who was physically alive in his own body on Sunday morning. Thus, the VBS title for lesson 4, Jesus the Redeemer. And all God's people say, Amen.